Our Father, we count it a privilege to come together and learn from thy word this evening. We ask that thou challenge us and stir up our souls to understand in better perspective of the objective for which we've been left upon this earth. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. As my wife and I were sitting at the supper table this evening, we were reminded of the fact that I suppose this would be more applicable to Sunday morning and Sunday evening, being content with such things as we have. But since it is still fresh in my mind, I wonder how many of us would do the amount of complaining, griping, whining, and all of the other things that we do if we lived in a third world country where we weren't even sure where our food was going to be coming from, much less the quality of the food, or that it's too well done, or too rare, or the seasoning may not have been exactly to our liking. Think of all those little emaciated creatures that you've seen from time to time on TV, with eyes full of flies running under their lids, and with bellies that are protruding because of hunger. I think that should at least make us a bit more grateful that we're living in such a phenomenal country where we can choose from fries to Safeway to Smith's to Smitty's. And if we don't like those four, we can go to Abco. And if we don't like that, we can go to Price Club. And if we don't like that, we can go to another club or another food place. Just driving down 43rd Avenue, look at all of the hamburg joints that are there. Burger King, the Twin Arches, all of the people are dying for, literally. Well, and some people as a result of. The fact of the matter is, let us realize what a phenomenal privilege we have to live in this country. I know things aren't like they should be, and they're going to get worse. I'm well aware of that. And I've done some reading this week that further alarmed my thinking with that regard. And somewhere in the course of our study, I'm sure you'll hear about it, because I just happen to be one that likes to give out information. You heard the latest, of course, regarding the, quote, attempt to prevent illegal aliens from getting jobs in this country, unquote, issuing to every citizen of the United States an identification card with their Social Security number, their picture, a fingerprint, and then encoded data on that black strip at the bottom, which would include many, many things that would reveal much about your person. And all those that do not have that card will not be able to buy, or rather, they will not be able to get a job. There was a proposal, you may not have known of this, but actually a senator or a congressman proposed not too long ago that we even have a type of invisible identification marks on the back of our hands and on our foreheads, where it could be identified by anyone at any time through specialized lighting. Boy, doesn't that sound like shades of things to come? Well, it's further than it was. While I was showering, being fully and totally enveloped with the baptismal waters, I reminded myself again that my salvation has drawn one day nearer than it was yesterday. And as you wake up in the morning and see the sun shining, you will know that you're another day closer. That, of course, should be your impetus, your motivation for advance. Now, our study for this evening, for the most part, would be considered the less relevant to your particular needs at this time for your spiritual advance. And as I was taking my notes out of the briefcase, I said to myself, let's see if I can give this a title. And I thought, well, it's not a good one, but at least it conveys the idea. The carrot dangled in front of the donkey. And as you know, as you dangle the carrot or whatever they desire in front of someone, they will advance on the basis of their desire to acquire what their desire is. And so the third hope is really irrelevant to most of you this evening. And yet, in consistency with our study, I don't want to end with the second hope and then say, well, the third hope doesn't really apply to the majority of you, and therefore, let's go on to another subject. I want you to see what God has planned for us and what has been revealed in the Word of God for those that reach maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Again, I remind you of our formula, and this is extremely important that you understand at least the second and third parts of it from the conclusion of the first. The conclusion of the first is the imputation of eternal life. Eternal life becomes the basis for every believer to live with God eternally. If you do not have eternal life, you are not going to live with God eternally. Now you say, well, I understand that the soul is eternal anyway. That is true. But you either have eternal life or eternal condemnation. Because you see, whether you are saved or unsaved, your soul is eternal. It was created eternal by God at the moment of physical birth. So you can look at yourself and say, you are an eternal being. Whether you have eternal life or not is based on whether or not you have appropriated the provision of God in His grace in and through His Son. Now, as you develop the second perspective, it becomes blessing in time. The third formula is the one we're going to cover this evening. And I'm not going to spend, obviously, as much time as I did on points 1 and 2, because point 1 would be more applicable to the unbeliever, and that is generally a very, very small percentage of our congregation. Secondly, I spent most of the time, and will continue to do so, in the area of that which is relevant to you, and that is under Y Radical. But you see, Y Radical completes itself with blessing imputed to the believer in at least 3 categories: supergrace A, supergrace B, and ultra supergrace. That means that there are even stages of blessing for the believer in time. So after you reach maturity, you just don't say, well, now I'm mature, and I'm going to sit back in my proverbial spiritual couch and eat spiritual potatoes, i.e. a spiritual couch potato. That's not the way it works. Because the very fact that you have spent many years advancing to the point where you are, God gives you a respite. He gives you a time of relaxation. Sometimes it doesn't last very long. It's almost like an R&R. It's a break, as it were, in your spiritual warfare. You're on leave for a while, legitimately speaking. Then all of a sudden, the battle intensifies, you're back out on the front, and in some cases, you're doing more than you did even to reach the point of maturity initially through those many years prior. Why? Because the next stage is an intensification of that blessing in time. For example, if the pastor's blessing, let me rephrase that, if the blessing for a pastor is a category of spiritual blessing and in the enhancement of his ministry to the point where he becomes not just a good teacher, but a phenomenal teacher to where everyone understands what he's saying and is communicating, well, down the road, he can even look for being even more effective. And remember, the crowds are not the issue. I've certainly resolved myself to that because I've seen some of the sloppiest Bible teaching done in front of massive crowds of misguided, ignorant, simpleton believers. But you see, he looks forward to that. Now, when you reach maturity, your blessing will be the enhancement of your spiritual gift. Not only the full realization of what it is, but it'll be not only manifest in your life, but obviously have an effect that is unparalleled, especially in the case of the immature believer. So what about super grace B? It's a further enhancement. In addition to whatever other blessing God sovereignly decides to bestow upon you. There may be no other than the total utilization and enhancement of your spiritual gift to where it is phenomenally effective to whom you minister to. All right, so understand then, don't look at one person and say, well, I don't see where he's being financially prospered, and therefore he certainly hasn't reached super grace. Or, I see someone who is financially prospered, he must have reached super grace. No. The key is that in every case, save none, the spiritual gift that the individual possesses, which he received at the moment of salvation, will become more effective and more applicable to all of the circumstances of life than ever before. And under the second category, it'll be even more effective when he reaches or she reaches super grace B. Ultra super grace will bring a demand of the exercise of that gift to the extent that they will actually be martyred because of that gift. And that happened in the case, for example, of the Apostle Paul. Look, Paul could have been a very wealthy man. Paul was a very intelligent individual, phenomenal IQ. He had knowledge of at least 7 languages fluently. He was a Roman citizen, which gave him the freedom of the ancient world. He could go wherever he wanted to go unrestricted, which was marvelous because that was one of the advantages that he had in preaching the gospel. You see, you had to carry a little card with your picture and your fingerprint and your social security number on it. And then have the mark of the you had to have the mark, you know. He had an open passport. He could go wheresoever he desired. What got him into trouble every time? It wasn't his Roman citizenship. It wasn't his phenomenal intelligence. It wasn't his ability to speak at least 7 languages fluently. What was the problem? The exercise of his spiritual gift. And I was thinking about that recently. And so let me challenge you with this before we move on to our third study. And that is, you affect people somehow. Everyone in this room affects someone else. How do you affect people? How do people affect you? I've noted of late that I've had contact with individuals that have brought out of me my best. I've noted as well that I've had contact with people that evoke out of me my worst. And having a good memory, I can even think back in my life where certain people have brought out things in me that no other person could bring out, to the point where I'd have to say, this is the worst day I've ever had in my life. I know that there'll be others down the road. I don't expect them, but I anticipate them. I'm not looking forward to them. I'd much rather have a wonderful day. I'd much rather be able to say every time the phone rings, there's a pleasant voice at the end, not only praising me, but I hear a small sound of applause in the background. Every letter that I open, I expect to be a thank you, an appreciation, right? No. You know, you get one, you say, what do they want? You know, and you open it up, and then you read it, and you say, oh, come on. Right? There's a commercial they have now, and I'm sure it's local. It has to be. And it says, don't you wish, and then they have some wishes. One of them is, and it says, preview of coming attractions, the Arizona Cardinals win the Super Bowl. See? The IRS has shut its doors forever. And you've recently got a letter from them, and they owe you money. See? Now, these are unreasonable situations, and we have to keep reminding ourselves that we're living in the devil's world. This is cosmos diabolicus, and we shouldn't have any misunderstanding with regard to what he is capable of doing to us. I might add, by the way, that the more and more you advance, the more and more distractions and attempted roadblocks will be thrown in your path, lest you advance even further. Anything to distract you, anything to deter you from reaching that objective. You see, as soon as you reach at least the first phase of the super grace life, the dynamic in your life is so threatening to the powers that be, you'd be better out of the way. As far as I'm concerned, for the average believer, Satan has no opposition toward them, whatever, because in most cases, they are totally operating within the scope of the sphere of his will. The same with governments and even our own. The whole structure of the initial beginning of our country was based on a godly relationship and seeking divine wisdom for the establishment of this nation and the security of our freedoms and the principles by which they were built. Every one of them, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Adams, Thomas Paine, all of the famous patriots of the past, Benjamin Franklin, all of whom, by the way, or at least for the most part, have been discredited as being atheistic, non-God-acknowledging individuals. Well, the problem with that is that they could not destroy all of the files, and people have uncovered what they have written and speeches that they have made. And it says, for the most part, without a nation that seeks divine wisdom and builds its principles based on the Word of God, it cannot and it will not prosper. And all of the rights that we have are built on the principles of the Word of God. That was the intent of the Founding Fathers. Well, when you start reading these things, the adrenaline starts to flow, and you get a bit irritated when you hear about things like the trilateralists, which most of you are fully aware of, and all of the conspiracies that have been down through the centuries, which are satanic conspiracies. We must understand that, beginning with all of the financial powers that have emerged, and even our own Federal Reserve System, which is neither federal nor reserve. Most people don't know that. The federal government has nothing to do with the Federal Reserve System. It's a big farce. And you'll notice that the money that we are now using is not real money. It is money that has been loaned to us by the Federal Reserve System. Look on the bills that you have. It says Federal Reserve Note. And we owe, as a United States government and the people of these United States, the Federal Reserve. That's the debt. That's who we owe. And we owe them trillions. Then you ask, who are they? The President of the United States is one of them. You remember when Bush was talking about New World Order? He kept repeating that every time he did. Well, he's a triadalist. He was involved in all of that nonsense. Some of us thought under the Reagan regime that he would recover. He didn't recover. It just got worse. So we're in deep hurt. We're in serious trouble financially in this country. And we're being bought out by our enemies all the time. By our enemies, I mean the enemies of World War II. The Japanese just bought the Empire State Building. Did you know that? Lock, stock, and barrel. I say send the Liberty thing back to France. And take the torch out of her right hand. And extend a digit. But then you see that's not popular. Some of you don't know what a digit is, and so you'll have to go home and look it up. You have eternal life. Here is what's missing. And you will never reach this if you do not appropriate with momentum what God has provided. Now, assuming that in time, you already have eternal life, so that factor is secure. You add to that blessing in time. What are you assured of? Blessing in eternity. See, take the top factors. Eternal blessing. But it's a missing factor in the average believer. Well, let's discuss the third hope. The most famous passage that I can think of that relates to the third hope is one that is constantly being quoted by immature believers, ignorant believers, advancing believers, and obviously mature believers. And I want you to be honest with yourself. You put yourself wherever you are in your advance to maturity by your reaction to this statement, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope could be translated, that hope of blessing. That is a hope three assurity. Now, if I were to say to you, the rapture is going to occur, if I knew, and I don't, for the sake of hypothetically becoming a heretic, I know this evening that before Bible class ends, we're going to hear the trumpet sound and we'll be caught up together to meet Christ in the air. First reaction, well, I've been looking for that. I'm assured of blessing in time, and therefore, it's a blessed hope. Another reaction, oops, Another possible reaction. Well, I haven't even begun to live my life yet. Another possible reaction. Well, I've never known a woman. I've never known a man. You mean I'm going to go throughout all of eternity sexless? Yes, by the way, I might add, so it's irrelevant. But I'm planning on marrying. See? All of these, I'm not going to say excuses. What happens is when the blessed hope becomes a reality in the life of the believer as a result of having reached maturity, that becomes the scene in the forefront. And the other is incidental. Did I prove my point in your mind? Sure I did. If you're honest with yourself. Now, if you're a hypocritical Baptist that just sang How I Love Jesus on the way here, and did some 5 kind deeds today to 6 people, because one of them didn't want to have it. You then walked in and impressed at least 4 people with a couple of amens and hallelujahs and praise the Lord brother stuff. Then you could, yeah, I'm looking for that blessed. That's not honesty. That means you have the assurity of that blessing in eternity. And so that becomes your hope of blessing. And you are looking for it. You're anticipating it. You can't wait for it to occur. See, one thing I like about this type of teaching, it's honest. I get up here and tell you, you should all be just looking. Some of you are not looking. I'll tell you one thing, though. The ones that are, their lives are in conformity to that look. There's a direct relationship with how you live your life and the basic motivation of why you live your life to the goal that you are pursuing. The average believer does not have the blessed hope as a goal. Oh, they have it as an anticipation, sure, and then we're not sure when it's going to occur, and since it hasn't occurred in 2,000 years, it might be another 2,000 years. I'm here to tell you that you might be right. You see, when we talk about the eminency, that Christ's appearance for the church is imminent, that means it can occur at any time. Well, it didn't occur. You see, that's imminent. Imminent means, if I said to you, you have a terminal illness, and so you asked me, well, doc, how long do I have? And I said to you, death is imminent. What would that mean to you? What could that mean to you? Now. But then again, tomorrow. It is expected, it is anticipated, it is imminent. And any other approach to the rapture of the church is false. So I want us immediately to get any idea out of our mind regarding the fulfillment of prophecy for the church. Since there is none, it's irrelevant. I don't care. Look, you say, well, suppose tomorrow certain European countries actually started stamping the foreheads and the palms of the hands with serial numbers. You say, well, here it is. No. The one thing I've noticed over the centuries, I said centuries, that since Jesus Christ controls history, he always wants believers to be alert with regard to that principle of eminency. And so he has always allowed the formation of certain political structures and evidences of world powers to appear
that is exactly the time. And there's no doubt. For instance, if you were a serious prophetic student of the Word, just subsequent to World War II's beginning, and you began to study the Scriptures in the light of what was being developed, and you had, for example, Babylon referred to, and of course we know that that refers not to ancient Babylon, but rather to political Babylon, which was originally in the framework and within the boundaries of ancient Rome. Well, was Rome and Italy involved at all in World War II? Yes, they were our enemies. Now we have one who conquers Europe, and he is considered the king of the West. And you go into that principally, and you have, that's Adolf Hitler. Thousands of books came out that Hitler was the Antichrist. Now, I'll admit that Hitler was Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. So you've got to learn to differentiate between many Antichrists and the one that is called in the Scripture the Antichrist. Now you say, well, what about the King of the North? Well, that's easy to identify. That was Russia. You say, but Russia was our ally. Not in the outset of the war. Russia was an ally of Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini. Then, without a doubt, we have evidence of Scripture where the King of the East was called the King of the Land of the Rising Sun. Whoa! Well, we've got it! We've got all the principal players. Therefore, the Lord is going to come. But he didn't. He allowed certain things to be set up just exactly so that Christians would be alerted to the fact, look, everything, the stage is set. Now, in your investigation of any reading that you do, and I trust that you'll do some reading, and news reports that you see and hear on television, do you think the stage is set again? Yes. But it may be set up again and again and again and again and again and again and again. For each generation to be alerted to the fact, hey, I may not have as much time here as I think. You say, well, I'm young, I'm healthy, and I'm not going to die. What about a rapture? That's like those two. I'm a Foster Farm chicken. You know, that's a hilarious commercial, by the way. I love it. I love their reaction. Oh! They're so surprised. Of course, I don't know the Foster Farm chickens are any better than those two things in the car either, you know. What about the rapture? You know, the rapture is not going to take into distinction at all. It's not going to say, well, let's just take the sick ones out. No. Or those that are looking. No. Or those that are pre-tribulationists. No. Because even those that don't even believe there is going to be a rapture are going to take part in it. That's the wonder of the Word of God. Whether you believe it or not, it goes on. See? God has a principle established. What I've said will be. So you say, well, I don't believe it. This is going to be anyway. So why don't you just find out what's going to be so that you can be with the bee? Instead of losing out. You say, but I'm still ill and I'm recovering and I would like to be healthy when the Lord comes. That doesn't matter. Or I've got so many things I have to do. Well, you're not going to do them. Don't you see that there's a finality involved there. There's two things that are final. The rapture and the grave. Now, I've never seen anyone jump up and say, hey, I forgot to do some things. Wait, that's only Hollywood stuff. You know, the guy gets up there and Peter or whoever it is standing at the gate says to him, there are a few things that are left undone there and I want you to go back and correct them. That's Mormonism. That's not Bible truth. You see the fantasy of that religious cult? Go back and get it right this time. See, and each time you come back, you have the distinction of being fairer and blonder, and your eyes become more blue. That's right. A little known, by the way, by even most Mormons. But they believe if you are as black as black, then you were one hellraiser in your previous life. And you see, that was punishment for you. Of course, they had some real problems in the 60s with that because, you know, of all the racial upheaval. And Salt Lake was, well, it was a hotbed of that sort of thing. But I still don't see one being elected to the high mucky muck councils, you know. Nor do I expect to ever see one as the president. You know, president of the Mormon Church, Aloysius J. Jackson. Don't bet on it. But what about the rapture? Well, it hasn't occurred yet, see? I waited just a few moments. That's how imminent it is. What's the key with the whole thing? Live your life in the light of it. That says that life is really very, very short. Now, that doesn't mean you give up. Nor does it say, well, I'm just going to throw in the towel and that's it. I'm not going to bother coming to Bible class because if the Lord comes, I couldn't reach maturity. No. No, because you see, there's also the alternatives involved in God's omniscience. And the alternatives include, I get this one, that even if you didn't have enough time to reach maturity because the rapture occurred, that God can project on the basis of what you are in time and known to Him in time, what you would have ended up in and at the end, had you lived a full life. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has in His omniscience not only the knowable, but also the alternatives to what is knowable? He can present any scenario that you could pursue. Of course, if it always comes up manure, that's kind of where it ends. You know, a bucket at the end of the road. No good thing, regardless. And He knows these alternatives. That would take into consideration, for example, a person who is saved and constitutes the last member of the body of Christ, and we know that that will, in fact, terminate the church's existence upon this earth. When that last believer comes into the necessary building blocks of the church, it's finished. That's the final being placed. And then the trumpet will sound. Now, we don't know when that's going to occur. But what about that poor believer? I mean, he never even had a chance to mature. He didn't even hear about rebound. Whoever led him to the Lord all said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he bowed his head and accepted Christ and it's gone. Whoa, what a salvation experience that was. So, you know, you hear people saying they felt this and they did this and they had this sensation. And this guy got, what? Whoa! Okay, ushered into the presence of the Lord right now. Well, someone's going to experience it. Not you. And it's not a big lottery in the sky to see who wins that privilege. We're so disoriented to God's plan. But nevertheless, it's going to happen. Well, what does God do? He just takes the life of that individual and sets up the alternative package, projects it down through time, boom, he would have reached maturity. Bam, he's a mature believer in eternity. How do you like that? And I know one person thought, well, I don't think that's fair. And you don't think that's fair because you'll never mature. That's why. You know, I found, by the way, the people that cry and complain the most about the conduct of others are generally the ones that cause all the conduct of others. Well, you're manipulative. Oh, yeah, of course. And you're not. See? Where do they even get the idea of manipulating? I find that what most people accuse other people of doing are the very ones who do the most. That's how they found out how to accuse a person of something. Unless you've just done a lot of studying about people, and you use words such as, I suspect, instead of retaliating with, what is this, a competition, by the way, on who can be more competitive in the area of malice, hatred, viciousness? And you've heard the old principle, yeah, it takes one to know one. You know something? Third hope, eternal reward. All that to get to our study. One, the third potential is that of great blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we should at least document from the Scripture, at least what I know of the Scripture, in the short amount of time we have left, as to when that will occur. And we've been talking about the rapture. I'm sure that most of you are aware of the at least the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. It is actually taken from a Greek word. The Greek word is vima, transliterated into English, vima. Unfortunately, bima is what is normally used because they pronounce the second letter of the Greek alphabet, b, and of course that is unknown amongst the Greeks and the Greek language. It is a v sound. So it is vima. It is not blepo, it's vlepo. Okay? I see. Vima is the word that is used. This is not, I repeat, this is not the word for judgment. Krima is the word for judgment. Katakrino is the word for judgment. Krino is the word for judgment. Epikrino, epikrima. All of these are words that are used for judgment. Sometimes you have the intensive form, condemnation. As in, for example, he that eats and drinks unworthily has anakrino, which is discipline. See, it's a judgment from God in chastisement upon the believer who partakes of the Lord's Supper unworthily. We had it Sunday. Most of you are here. Apparently, the ones that you were here that partook of the Lord's Supper were in fellowship, because if you weren't, you wouldn't be here tonight. Get it? Now, I'm not suggesting that those that aren't here are under divine discipline. Most of them are, but not all of them. And remember, the illnesses that we talked about related to that are not illnesses like flus and sinuses and, you know, allergies and all that. No, it's a non-detectable medical phenomenon. Regardless of what they give you, it doesn't work. And of course, eventually, if you continue in that area, you're going to die. And I don't know of anybody at Westside Bible that died this week as a part of our assembly, and therefore I can only assume that no one was in that position. Vima was used in the ancient world for the seat where the Corinthian games and the much more, the lesser of the two, the Olympic games, were played. And the judges, when they would award the various degrees of reward, as we do today, they would sit on this platform that was generally made of stone, and the individuals would actually come forward and receive their crowns, their awards, for whatever competition they excelled in. The race runner would get an award. Generally, it was laurel leaves. It was a crown of simple things. Sometimes it was more with gold or silver. The later rewards, of course, were greater, much greater, because the immediate reward may say, here's a crown of laurel leaves, which with 5 drachmas would buy you a cup of good Turkish coffee, but other than that, it was worthless monetarily. Of course, when he went back to his hometown, now that was a different story altogether. How would you like an avenue named after you? How would you like to have your children raised by the state, tax-free, and educated in whatever field of education they wish to pursue? How would you like to never have ever paid taxes again? Because that was afforded you as a winner in the Corinthian games. A hole was cut in the wall, and your name was placed above it, and a gate through which people would enter. You know, Demosthenes' gate, because he'd won the javelin throw in the Olympics or in the Corinthian games. So the immediate thing that he received was not important, but he'd receive that at the place called the Vima. Now let me suggest to you a few things with that regard. First of all, who were not involved at the Vima? The losers. See? And you'll notice that every time the judgment seat is mentioned with regard to its function, rewards are given. Nothing is taken. And there are two types of people that are there, all believers, and only those that make up the church. Israel will not be at the Bema. No Old Testament believer will stand at the Bema. Only church-age believers, those saved from the day of Pentecost, and even that which we now know is far than more than a poor believer who got saved, the last one, the building block. Okay? We know that he might be called forward. And you might have a few chickens back there going, no, that will not be the case. Because by then we'll be in glorified bodies and they're going to be tremendously different. One thing we will not do at the Bema, no one will sleep while the Lord is presenting the crowns. Until then, you have people to do, and of course, that's because they're in physical bodies and they're frail. Frail both physically and obviously mentally, because there's a lack of ability to concentrate. Ah! All right. I had a woman once, she was terrified of the rapture. Absolutely terrified. And I said, what is the matter with you? And she says, everybody's going to know. I said, everybody's going to know what? Everything I've ever done. See, because some Baptist in her past had told her that at the Bema was all coming out. See? Everything. And everyone would know exactly what your life was throughout your entire life. Everything. No. Forget that. This is the place of reward. This was the place that they received their awards. This wasn't the place where the judges stood up this area saying, hey, look at that loose in the back. Everybody turn around and go, Now let's analyze the way he ran the race. You notice he came in last? Does that sound like the judgment seat to you? Does that sound like a righteous God standing in front of his entire bride, making issues of the failures of individuals? No, it's going to be rather simple. All those that are rewarded will receive crowns. The others will smell smoke. And they'll know what it means because they'll see their own little piles there. Oh, I remember that. But you see, that's even encouraging because it's burned up. I never thought of that. It's burned up. So there won't even be a remembrance of that in eternity. See, nobody ever say, we have evidence. No, it was burned up at the judgment seat. It's gone. Isn't God's grace wonderful? By the way, you say, well, what about things that I've rebounded from? God forgot them. You don't think he's going to bring them up again, do you? By the way, this is not Operation Indian Giver. Excuse the Red Man reference. There's no racial slur involved. When I was a kid, you gave somebody something, and then later on they came back and they gave it back and they say, Indian Giver, Indian Giver, Indian Giver. I don't know what that means, but that's what we call them. Maybe they were talking about India. I don't know. I picked it up and I used it three-quarters of my childhood life. Then as I got older, I realized that it had national as well as racial slurs, and so I called people other things, which were much more pointed and exact, and even made reference to their parentage. Bema, the place where you get. The Bema was not the place where anything was said about who loses. Imagine this. Gary Grimes, come forward for your award. On and on. All of a sudden, Glenn Enzer. Ha! He lost! He came in 16th out of 17. But guess who came in 17th? John Titus, come forward. That's not the way it's going to work. And to show you how really lost, David Engel came in 18th, and there was only 17 people in the contest. And so, and then you say, I forgot, Tim Cahoon. Let's see, Tim Cahoon. he was disqualified. Did you ever read that? Even in the professional prize fighting. And the winner is, and you raise the hand. I can't put it up any further than that because for obvious reasons. And the loser is, everybody laugh! He lost! First of all, if I was a ref doing that, I'd expect this loser, who's now conscious, to do nasty things to my body. And not what I would consider nasty things to my body. Hope three is the absolute confidence of knowing that you are going to receive blessing and reward at the judgment seat. You know it. Why? Because you've already had a foretaste of it while in time. So you see, there is a challenge with this regard, isn't there? There is a relevancy. And be assured, where there is little, I'll make a lot out of it, so that it will be relevant. Phenomenal relevancy. What do we press on for? Do we look for the reward? No. Is that what our motivation is? To get a crown? No. What is our motivation then? The love of Christ constrains us. And to please Him. And we don't always do that. We don't. I'm sure there are things in your life and in mine within the last day. Well, you said something, you did something, you said, boy, this wasn't pleasing to the Lord. God wasn't honored in this. But you move on. That's what rebound is all about. It erases it. And on you go. Otherwise, we'd be a burdensome flock, wouldn't we? What a load we'd have to carry. And your incentive, your perspective, the impetus of your advance is not so you can get some crown at the end, but for your love of the Lord Jesus Christ and your total occupation with Him. And that's where a pastor missed it during the conference. He says, that's what keeps me going. No. You know why that doesn't keep me going? May I tell you why? Because I don't have the foggiest idea what it is. And I'm one of those realists. Hey, show me what I'm going to get, then I'll push for it. See? I'll fight for it if I know what I'm getting. But don't give me something like, well, it's going to be very nice. It's behind door number one. Now, I want to see some donkey's ass there when I open the door, you see? Well, a lot of times that's what happens. They have all those quizzes. I love it. I go, I'll pick door number one. You know, tail switching and all the rest that goes with it. Tape gone, I hope. Oh, I mean that's on tape? Shucks. You'll take that out, won't you, for the purpose of cleansing? Sanitize it. Let's pray you're dismissed. Father, thank you for the challenge this evening. Again, we're reminded of that marvelous, wonderful day for most when we'll stand before Thee, having given an account of our life, the surety of our salvation, the surety of our blessing, the confidence in waiting for that reward. And yet we confess we do not do what we do for the reward, but for our love for Thee. Dismiss us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.